bulletin. There is an outline in your bulletin that will go along with the message, scriptures and references and key points in the outline and what have you. Let me just ask, if you're a man or a woman who served or is serving in the military, would you stand? We just want to recognize you quickly. Let's clap for these folks. Thank you for your service. We appreciate it. Amen. God bless you, men. Thank you. Let's take a minute and pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for giving us freedom in Christ. God, I also thank you for men and women who serve in our military to help us to continue to have freedom as a nation. And Lord, I pray that you would bless those who are now serving. Father, we pray today that you would teach us truth from your word. God, we know that your word is all we need to understand what life and godliness are about. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would apply these things to our lives in a personal way. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever, for no apparent logical reason, felt depressed? Try as you might, you just couldn't seem to shake those feelings of heaviness. Or have you ever felt ambushed by a temptation that just seemed to come out of nowhere? If you didn't know better, you would have thought that this enticement had been designed just for you. Hard to explain. Speaking of things that are hard to explain, about 20 years ago, I went on a pre-mission trip visit to the tiny town of Ignacio in southwest Colorado. My first day there, the mission pastor took me to lunch in the nearby town of Durango. We ate lunch, and then we walked the streets of Durango as we talked. Then we got in his car, and as we were driving back to Ignacio, I realized that I had been sensing something that to me was very strange. Finally, I talked to the pastor and I said, you know, this is probably going to sound just completely nuts. But as we were walking back there, it felt, well, I'm not even sure if I know how to describe it. It felt bad. It felt dirty and kind of, I don't know, kind of heavy. And I said, well, I'm just going to say it. It felt evil. I have never felt anything like this before, as far as I know. Does that sound crazy? This mission pastor looked at me sternly and said, no, that's not at all crazy. This area of Colorado is known as the leading area of occult practices in the nation. It is rampant here. And then he went into a whole nother story and said, let me tell you a story. And I won't take the time to tell that story, but when I heard what he said, I was dumbfounded. I just didn't know what to say. So, if you've ever experienced a sense of depression for no logical reason, or a temptation that just seems to come out of nowhere personalized for you, or something similar to what I experienced in Colorado, it may be that you have come face to face with demonic activity. Let me quickly say that almost all of that which you see on TV is a bunch of hooey, just a bunch of silliness. And yet, the Bible bears witness to the reality of demons. This message series is talking about suiting up for spiritual warfare. In order to do that, we have to understand that which the Bible calls reality. Part of that is the reality of demons and demonic activity. The Apostle John, anticipating a day when Satan will be permanently banished from God's presence, describes Satan's current role as chief prosecutor against believers like you and me. in Revelation 12. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. Now, if the thought of Satan arguing 24/7 that you should be in hell rather than in heaven, if that thought makes you a bit nervous, realize that you have the best defense attorney that money cannot buy. His name is Jesus Christ. He is seated at the right hand of the Father at this moment, reminding the Father of the price that has already been paid for your sins. This same John, the one who identifies our adversary, also identifies our advocate. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Since Jesus speaks in our defense, and aren't you glad, we need not worry about Satan's accusations. But consider this: if Satan is busy accusing us before God day and night, he cannot also be on the earth tempting us, since he is not omnipresent. In other words, Satan cannot be present everywhere at the same time. On the rare occasions that Satan does come to the earth to bring personal heartache upon someone, such as what he did to Job, he is incapable of attacking someone else at the same time. This would suggest then that Satan is not personally involved in attacking very many people. So, if Satan is not attacking us, who is? Satan has an army of minions called demons who assist him in his plot to steal, kill, and destroy. Now, if you're like most people, you are a bit skeptical about the topic of demons. Like Satan, demons have been caricatured as comical figures who sit on our shoulders whispering temptations into our ears. That's not reality. But according to Charles Swindoll, demons, I don't know where that came from. Sorry. That's hilarious. Let me try that again. Demons are neither funny, although that was kind of funny, but demons are neither funny nor phony. The Bible teaches that demons are formidable spiritual, that's going to be going down in Phyllis' book, you know, once she finishes that, I'm sorry. The Bible teaches that demons are formidable spiritual forces under the enemy's domain. They're intent on fulfilling their master's plan for our destruction. Let's look again at the foundational passage in all the New Testament regarding spiritual warfare, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. And I want you to please note the words in italics. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. The plural references for rulers, powers, world forces, and spiritual forces indicate that Satan is not alone in this battle against us. If Satan is the brains behind this operation, then demons are the brawn. They are the devil's foot soldiers who execute his plans. If indeed much of our struggle is against demons, then it just makes sense for us to gather as much intelligence about them as possible, so that in the power of Christ, we may defeat them. Now, except for the author of Hebrews, every writer in the New Testament refers to the existence of demons. There are more than 100 different passages that mention demons in the New Testament. James, for example, teaches that demons are actually correct in at least one aspect of their theology. James 2:19. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. You see, being a Christian is much more than just intellectual assent to a set of beliefs. It's more than just saying, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. It's more than that. Addressing a group of Jewish believers, James reveals that even demons accept the most basic tenet of Judaism, the oneness of God. Had James been writing to Gentiles like us, he might have said it this way: You believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Wonderful! But even the demons believe that and tremble. In the New Testament, a majority of references to demons come from the Gospels, where the focus is on the life and the ministry of Jesus. You can imagine why, can't you? The invasion of planet Earth by the Son of God for the purpose of releasing Satan's captives is unnerving to our enemy. This so threatened Satan that he and his demons unleashed their full arsenal against Jesus, who is God's divine deliverer. So who are demons? Demons are spiritual forces of wickedness, and they are aligned against us. But they are more than just a nebulous force. They are actual beings who possess many of the same attributes that we do. Let's look at one of the many encounters that Jesus had with demons, beginning in Luke chapter 8, verse 27. And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. And they begged him that he would not command them to go into the abyss. Now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain. So they begged him that he would permit them to enter them. And he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. Now from these verses, there are several things that we can learn about demons. The first thing is this: demons possess intelligence. Demons are very aware of what's happening around them. And note that in these verses, they instantly recognize Jesus as the Son of the Most High God. Second, demons experience emotions, just like we do. In this case, they demonstrated fear. Fear that Jesus would cast them into the abyss, a term the Bible uses to describe a place of confinement for demons. Third, demons have wills. They are willful. Unlike inanimate objects like the chair in which you now sit, demons have specific desires upon which they act. In this case, rather than casting them into the abyss, they requested an alternative plan to be cast into a herd of swine. That was their will and desire, a desire which in this case Jesus granted. Demons have wills. Fourth, demons have names. According to verse 30, the chief demon taking control of this man was called Legion, a military term referring to a company of soldiers up to 6,000 soldiers. And so demons possess many of the same attributes that you and I possess: intelligence, emotion, a will, and a name. The fact that Jesus carried on a conversation with demons and took action against them is clear, convincing evidence that demons are real. So how do demons work? What is their goal? What are they trying to do? Since Satan cannot be in more than one place at a time, he has delegated much of his work to demons, whose goal it is, along with Satan, to discourage and distract and deceive and destroy. How do they do this? Well, through various means, such as through nature. Since John 12:31 says that Satan is the ruler of this world, and since Ephesians 2:2 says that he is the prince of the power of the air, it makes sense that Satan and his demons have at least some control over the elements of nature, such as wind, rain, hurricanes, tornadoes. Remember that it was Satan or one of his demons who directed a great wind to collapse the home of Job's oldest son, resulting in the death of all of Job's children. That's one way, through nature. How else do demons work? Second, through illness. Through illness. Now, I want to caution us here. To blame every illness on demonic activity is neither logical nor biblical. Some of our illnesses are the result of the fact that we live in sin-infected bodies. Because our bodies have inherited Adam's curse, we contract illnesses. It's a part of the life of the bodies in which we now live. And sometimes we die because of those illnesses. But other times, our illnesses are not just about the body we live in. Some of our illnesses are precipitated by poor lifestyle choices. Too many trips to McDonald's. I'm getting personal, aren't I? Too few trips to the fitness center. And/or hurtful addictions to things such as alcohol, nicotine, drugs, and Brewster's. Did I say Bruce? Did that come out loud, that Brewster's part? Illnesses. Some illnesses are caused by Satan and his demons, but some are not. In describing Jesus' ministry of healing, the gospel writers distinguish between physical illnesses and demonic possession. Two separate things. If every illness were caused by demons, Mark would not have listed two separate types of healing. Let me read with you Mark chapter 1, verses 32 and 34. When evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. Verse 34, he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. Again, Mark would not have listed two separate types of healing if there were not two different things needing to be healed. Healing of physical illnesses was one, and healing of those who were demon-possessed was a totally separate thing. Clearly, there were some who were sick who were not under demonic influence. So physical illness is one. There's another, through mental disorders. Mental disorders. Again, it would be a mistake to suggest that all mental illness is directly attributable to demons. Not so. Not so. When asked about this, here's what one Christian psychiatrist said. If all mental disorders are the result of demonic activity, then why do the symptoms almost always disappear when treated with the right drugs? Good question. Our thoughts and our emotions are directly traceable to a series of electrical and chemical impulses in the brain. When the brain does not function properly, drug therapy can often help in the restoration of the natural balances as God intended. However, our thoughts and emotions are more than just electrical and chemical. There is also a distinct spiritual component to our thoughts and emotions. Let's first look at the positive side. On the positive side, this spiritual component can protect us from things such as anxiety. The consequences of anxiety can be severe. So God gives us a solution in His Word. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. My point is this. If positive spiritual influences like prayer can affect our mind and emotions by overcoming anxiety, then it's reasonable to conclude that negative spiritual influences can also affect our minds and emotions. One of the best reasons that I know of to be careful what we hear and what we watch and what we participate in, particularly in the ungodly media in our society, is for this exact reason. It can affect us spiritually, mentally, and emotionally. We need to be cautious. There's another way that demons work, through other people. Demons can use other people to discourage, distract, and deceive us. In extreme instances, demons have the ability to use human agents to persecute and even murder. One of the most depressing memories I have is of visiting the Anne Frank House in Holland some 20 plus years ago. This picture is of the secret bookcase entrance where Anne Frank, then a young girl, along with her father, mother, and four other Jewish people hid for 2 years and 1 month from Nazi persecution. The total floor space of the inhabited rooms was about 500 square feet. So what was so depressing about the Anne Frank House? The pictures and the reality of what those pictures represented. This house, the Anne Frank House, is now a Holocaust museum. To see pictures of the horrific atrocities committed against 6 million Jews in the 1940s is further evidence of the reality of demons. Such cruelties are beyond any reasonable explanation. I believe that the power behind Adolf Hitler originated from the pit of hell. Demons can also inspire people to attack us in ways that are a bit more subtle than torture and murder. If demons are going to deceive us into disobedience, deception may be wearing a dress or a pair of jeans. Perhaps you're feeling lonely because of physical or emotional distance from your spouse when, amazingly, you bump into an old flame. A pleasant conversation is followed by an overt invitation to rekindle those old feelings. So, how did this person just happen to be at the wrong place at the wrong time? How did that happen? Just coincidence? If Satan and his forces do indeed have a blueprint for your destruction, there's no such thing as accidents. Which brings us to another question. Can Christians be demon-possessed? The answer? No, absolutely not. In Ephesians, Paul declares that believers are God's own possession. His identifying mark of ownership over the lives of Christians is the indwelling Spirit of God. Ephesians chapter 1. In Him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, have also believed. You were sealed, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. So, the moment you trust Christ as your Lord and Savior, God permanently marks you as His property by giving you the Holy Spirit. Since God has never been one to believe in joint ownership, if you belong to Him, you cannot be possessed by anyone else. But the real question is not whether Christians can be possessed by demons, but whether Christians can be influenced by demons. Can Christians, real deal Christians, be influenced by demons? Yes, Christians absolutely can be demonically influenced. Consider an exchange between Jesus and the Apostle Peter. After Jesus revealed His impending crucifixion and resurrection, Peter attempted to persuade Him that such suffering was just totally unnecessary. Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." Jesus immediately recognized the origin of this temptation, a temptation to bypass the cross and to circumvent God's plan for the redemption of all mankind. Peter was unknowingly acting as a mouthpiece for someone else. Jesus' response? Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Jesus was not implying that Peter was possessed by Satan, but rather that he was being influenced by Satan. The same thing still happens today. Have you ever been to a hateful Baptist business meeting? I have. Undoubtedly, if Jesus were in meetings like those, and that's very debatable, to some of us he would have had to say, "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." So, how can someone be indwelt by the Holy Spirit and be influenced by Satan at the same time? How can that happen? Easy. Real easy. While every true Christian is indwelt by the Spirit, we are not always filled with the Spirit. There's a big difference between the baptism of the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit. Every person who trusts in Christ is immediately baptized with the Holy Spirit. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is a one-time act of God in which Christians are permanently joined together with God. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is not a spiritual upgrade available only to those who want to move up to first class in their experience with God. That is not baptism of the Holy Spirit. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is part of the basic package for every real believer. Listen to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. "For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink." He's talking to Christians. So, while every believer is baptized with the Holy Spirit, not every believer is controlled by the Holy Spirit. The biblical term for being controlled by the Spirit is the word filled. Filled. While Christians are never commanded to be baptized with the Spirit, that part is God's responsibility when we receive Christ. We are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. That is our responsibility in submission to God. Give me a second. Let me pull my props over here, and I want to illustrate. All right. Let's say that this glass represents your life. And let's say that this water represents the filling of the Holy Spirit. All right. My question is this: is it possible for us to put anything else in this glass? Yes or no? You can say it out loud. Yes or no? No, it is not possible to put it, because this glass is filled with the Spirit. All right, let's try it again. Another life. All right, how about this glass? Is it possible to fill this glass with anything else? Yes, it is. So let's say that this Diet Coke represents demonic influence toward the life of a Christian. Watch this. It's a whole nother ballgame, isn't it? That didn't even look very good, does it? That's because it's not very good. Here's the thing. Any area of my life that is not filled with the Spirit is available to be influenced by Satan and his forces. So, the key to resisting demonic influence is to be sure that every area of my life is filled or controlled by the Spirit of God. Now that brings to us another question. So, what are we supposed to do then to be sure that we are completely, totally filled with the Holy Spirit? I'm going to answer that question, Lord willing, in 2 weeks. You got to hang on to that for 2 weeks. 2 weeks. First, we need to understand the primary way that Satan and his demons influence us. Lord willing, we'll get to that next week. Enough for today. Let's pray.